going to read all of them, though, as we go now to Exodus chapter 20. Verses 1 through 17. And God spoke all these words, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an idol in the form of anything in heaven above, or on the earth beneath, or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sin of the fathers to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you nor your son or daughter, nor your manservant or maidservant, nor your animals, nor the alien within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, but he rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Honor your father and your mother, so that you may live long in the land the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife or his manservant or maidservant, his ox or donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor. Let us pray. O Lord, our God, who has brought us out of bondage to sin and death, given us freedom through Jesus Christ, help us to hear more today about what that freedom is and what it looks like in our lives. Take us deeper into your truth so that we'll be truthful people in what we say and in how we live. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. In December 1984, Glenn Ford was sentenced to death for the killing of a jeweler in Shreveport, Louisiana. The prosecuting attorney was a man named A.M. Marty Stroud III. And then almost 30 years later, on March 11, 2014, Ford was released from prison when the state admitted new evidence that proved he wasn't the killer. About a year later, Stroud wrote an intense apology that appeared in the Shreveport Times. He said, "In 1984, I was 33 years old. I was arrogant, judgmental, narcissistic, and very full of myself. I was not as interested in justice as I was in winning. To borrow a phrase from Al Pacino in the movie, And Justice for All, quote, winning became everything. As a result, Mr. Ford spent 30 years of his life in a small, dingy cell. Lighting was poor. Heating and cooling were almost non-existent. Food bordered on the uneatable. After the death verdict was handed down, I went out with others and celebrated with a few rounds of drinks. That's sick. I had been entrusted with the duty to seek the death of a fellow human being, a very solemn task that certainly did not warrant any, quote, celebration. In my rebuttal argument during the penalty phase of the trial, I mocked Mr. Ford, stating that this man wanted to stay alive so he could be given the opportunity to prove his innocence. How totally wrong I was. I apologize to Glenn Ford for all the misery I have caused him and his family. I apologize to the victim's family for giving them the false hope of some closure. I apologize to the members of the jury for not having all of the story that should have been disclosed to them. I apologize to the court in not having been more diligent in my duty. One of the things that made Stroud's apology so powerful was the fact that in failing to do his complete duty, he had contributed to the court failing to do its duty. After all, don't we look to our courts to be a place where the evidence is presented fully and presented fairly? That way we can get at the truth. We can find out what actually happened. We can determine who's guilty and who's innocent. We can apply an appropriate punishment. So in order for us to have a fair, healthy, and vital judicial system, we have to be able to know that all the parties are committed to the same objective, namely justice, not winning a case, not making a statement, not just proving a point, but pursuing and obtaining justice. Go back to our scripture today. You shall not give false testimony against your neighbor. It's the ninth commandment. We heard it just a few moments ago in our text. In its original setting, it had to do with courtroom practice. It was designed to be a check against false accusations in a court of law. It's important to remember that in the life of God's people, Israel, all sorts of circumstances and situations called for adjudication in some form or another. For a long time, the covenant community of God's people was governed by judges, by patriarchs who operated within a system of local courts. And these local courts were the setting in which the law of God and the will of God was to be implemented and worked out in the life of God's people. So in order to be a community of people who actually embodied the holiness of God and reflected the righteousness of God, the people of Israel needed a viable and reliable and healthy judicial system. And one of the keys to a viable and reliable and healthy judicial system was to ensure that no one gave false testimony against someone else in a trial. That's where our ninth of the Ten Commandments is grounded. And when you think about it, then and now, accurate testimony is still essential to the pursuit of justice. Harvard Law School's Alan Dershowitz has noted, quote, "On the basis of my academic and professional experience, I believe that no felony is committed more frequently in this country than crimes within the genre of perjury and false statements." So, no matter whether it's the local court or the Supreme Court or an episode of Judge Judy or the Mueller investigation, truth telling matters and getting at the truth matters. Without full and complete honesty, our judicial system falls short of its purpose and its reason for existence. Do you solemnly swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth? So help you God. What if that kind of oath were administered not just to us in the courtroom, in a trial, for instance, on the witness stand, but what if that kind of oath were administered to us in the courtroom of daily life to ourselves? Do you promise that as this day unfolds, you will, in all your relationships and events and circumstances, speak truthfully and act honestly? Will you vow to avoid falsehood? Do you pledge not to lie or to deceive? See, that's partly because though this ninth commandment was geared primarily toward courtroom practice, its concern for truth and truthfulness goes beyond just legal proceedings, righteousness, the establishment of justice. These are things that the scriptures tell us are at the core of who God is and what God is about in the world and what he expects of his people. The God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, is a God of truth. And we're told that his purpose is to reconcile us to himself and to set things right in his lost and rebellious and broken world. So that means that truthfulness matters deeply to God. And it should matter to us as well as his people, God's people. And yet, we as God's people live and operate in a day and a time and a cultural atmosphere. We're seeking to know and do the will of God, yet we're doing so in a cultural atmosphere where it seems like lying is more prevalent than ever. Now, we human beings have always practiced deception in various kinds of ways, but the ways that we deceive nowadays feels like it's reached a new level of skill or nuance in some kinds of ways. Take, for example, the kind of terminology that we often use to minimize our deception or the reality of our lying. Instead of saying, "I lied," we say, "I wasn't truthful. I misspoke. I exaggerated," or "I exercised poor judgment." Or maybe we express it in more passive terms like, "Mistakes were made." This is the terminology that we often hear nowadays in our culture and our atmosphere. These are symptoms, I think, of a larger cultural condition where, in so many cases, it's more important to put the right spin on a situation than to really get at and communicate the facts and the truth about ourselves, about situations. There's a man named Ralph Keyes, and he's written a book called The Post-Truth Era, Dishonesty and Deception in Contemporary Life, in which he laments, "I think it's fair to say that honesty is on the ropes." And he goes on, "Even though there have always been liars, lies have usually been told with hesitation, a dash of anxiety, a bit of guilt, a little shame, at least some sheepishness. But now," he notes, "clever people that we are, we have come up with rationales for tampering with truth so that we can dissemble guilt-free about untruth." But the ninth commandment, as we hear it again here today, won't let us off the hook. God's character, we're told, hasn't changed. He's still in the business of truth. He's still a God of righteousness and justice. He's still speaking the truth to us. He's still calling us to speak the truth to one another. God is determined, we're told in the scriptures, to have us know the truth about God, the truth about ourselves, the truth about the world that we live in, the truth about his purposes for the world, and to know that he still promises to make things new in Christ, to complete the work of making all things new in Christ, which includes the command that we have not only in the ninth one from Exodus here today, but also those words of exhortation and instruction in our scripture passage from Ephesians. "Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to his neighbor, for we are all members of one another." In the life of the church and in society as a whole, truth-telling matters because it has a lot to do with cohesion and with unity in order for people to have confidence in our institutions, in our organizations, in our reputations, in legal agreements, in the rule of law. There has to be honesty. Honesty is fundamental. It's fundamental to personal reputations and relationships. It's fundamental to group interaction, to forming a sense of community. It's crucial. The contrast is deception, which erodes trust, undermines cooperation, and weakens unity, creates disunity. That's why it's so important for a local congregation like our own here in Grace Baptist Church to be a community of honesty. Community of honesty, a fellowship where we deal truthfully with each other and speak openly with each other and to one another. The Department of Defense publishes a book on a regular basis called The Encyclopedia of Ethical Failure. And it catalogs episodes of ethical failure among federal employees and is often used as a tool of training primarily. In some cases, the individuals have violated the standards of conduct willfully. In some cases, they violated the standards of conduct unwittingly. In one case, there were two government executives who had never taken vacation time for several years, but investigators noted that they had taken a lot of, quote, religious compensatory time off. Curiously, though, the time and the days that they had taken off never fell on religious holidays in any known religion. Instead, they happened to coincide with the employees' golf outings. So, when asked if golf tournaments should be considered a religious holiday, one of the employees said, they could be for some people. Now, no doubt this kind of deception or dishonesty is commonplace in all sorts of agencies and organizations and institutions, public ones and private ones. It's often the words of dishonesty or the deeds of deception at the highest levels that get the coverage or make the headlines in our lives. Instances of spin or propaganda or distortion of the facts that have become so frequent that for so many of us on so much of a regular basis, it's hard for us to tell what's the truth. What is the truth that we need to know and to act upon? So there's that part of it, but as researchers have also pointed out, it's not just the high-profile cases of dishonesty that are corrosive to our life together or corrosive to our society or our institutions and so on. It's the smaller scale, everyday kind of falsehood or deception, they say, that weakens our bonds and undercuts righteousness. Lying to your spouse, cheating on your taxes, padding your resume, providing false insurance claim information, playing with the numbers in the company books, posting fake news online, putting a rumor or a lie about someone on social media. These kinds of things. There are researchers who did a study of Twitter to try to get some sense of the difference between the way that true information and false information spreads and communicates. And not surprisingly, they found out that false news or information spread further, spread faster, spread deeper in all categories of information. I like the way that one researcher put it when he said, it took the truth about 6 times as long as falsehood to reach 1,500 people. And another individual who is one of the study's authors summarized the findings this way. No matter how you slice it, falsity wins out. No matter which way you look at it or come at the numbers, falsity wins out. Well, when you listen to the ninth commandment and you take it within the context of the whole scripture's exhortations against falsehood or lying, I think this is part of God's way of ensuring that falsity doesn't win out, that it doesn't win out in our lives, that it doesn't win out in our communities, that it doesn't win out in churches, that it doesn't win out in society in particular. Falsity isn't supposed to win out in the community of God's people in Christ, the church. Go back to that verse in Ephesians today. Each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to his neighbor, for we are all members of one body. all members of one body. In the life of the church, deception or dishonesty can take on many forms. Sometimes it's outright lying or gossiping, spreading misleading information, or communicating in a way that covers up wrongdoing, withholding information that the congregation needs, making false accusations against others, exaggerating or slanting the truth in a way that serves personal interests rather than the larger interests. All of these kinds of forms of dishonesty or deception can happen in the life of God's church and undermine the unity of God's people, and they can weaken our witness in a day and time when it's already hard enough to determine the truth and act upon the truth and to find out where truthfulness is needed at all levels of society. It's important for us to remember as we hear this ninth commandment today and this exhortation from Ephesians to call to mind that God is always fact-checking our words and our deeds in our lives. Our lives individually and our life together. So in our life together as God's people in Christ, redeemed in Christ, let's seek righteousness and pursue godliness by handling the truth carefully. That means worshiping together and working together in an atmosphere of honesty. It means relating to each other in ways that build up trust and promote cohesion. It means being open to one another and available to each other so that there's no room for deception or dishonesty. It means holding one another accountable so that the truth doesn't get distorted or misinterpreted in ways that can just lead to personal gain or personal glory. Instead, our call is to seek first God's glory, not personal glory, and in seeking God's glory, to deal honestly and truthfully with one another in integrity, in transparency, and in honesty, so that people can see truthfulness in our lives and hear truthfulness in our words. Let's hear again the exhortation from Ephesians. Each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to his neighbor, for we are all members of one body. Let's pray. O God of truth, you have revealed the truth about yourself to us, most of all through Jesus Christ. And that's because you want us to know the truth about you, the truth about ourselves, the truth about the world and your purposes for it and for each of us. Thank you for revealing truth to us, most of all in Jesus. We pray that you look upon us in our own lives with mercy and forgiveness for those times and ways that we speak dishonestly or act deceptively or distort the truth for personal gain and glory rather than living more honestly for your gain and your glory. We pray that in our lives individually and in our life together as a congregation, you always help us to put off falsehood and to put on the truth, to speak the truth, to live the truth, so that in and through our lives, glory will come to you. Our church will be built up, our society made different. Make us people of truth in what we say and in how we live. We just pray this in the name of Jesus Christ, who is the way, the truth, and the life. Amen.